I hope your Bible's open tonight to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're continuing through a study in 1 Peter that we called Stand Firm, and we're looking tonight at verse 18 through 22. We spent our time last time, the whole message on verse 18. It's such a wonderful text, and we will begin with our first point tonight being the last point of last week's message. That's coming out of the second part of verse 18. So we're going to have 4 points in a message tonight. And the first point will be out of verse 18, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And our last point will be about Christ as well, verse 22, who's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. In between that first and fourth point is going to be a second and a third point that are just absolutely challenging. Our second point is going to come from verse 19 and 20. It says of Christ, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Who are they? What did he say? Verse 20, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. And if you open up into the commentaries on this passage, you better have a good cup of coffee and a lot of time, because you're going to be here a very long time. And once you work through that, it's like, okay, Peter, that was challenging. He turns around in verse 21 and says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And it's like, whoa, what does that mean? Because we know we're saved as we believe the gospel. We're working through Romans. We know that well. And what does this text really mean? Well, the one thing that it's very, very encouraging to me is there's no doubt about the theme of the text, and that is that suffering is not defeat. The whole theme is Peter's writing to Christians that are suffering, and Peter's reminding us in verse 18 that Christ suffered, Christ died. And then it ends up that he was raised from the dead. Verse 22 is now exalted into heaven. And let's just kind of stay big picture for just a little bit tonight. Peter wants to correct a common misunderstanding that believers have. If I would just live for Jesus, everything would go well. I wouldn't have problems. I wouldn't suffer. So if I'm suffering, I'm obviously failing God, or worse, he's failing me. And Peter's saying, don't think that way. It may be that you are following Christ and suffering is part of following Christ. And it's not a defeat, but it's going to end victoriously for you. That's the big picture, and we know that. This is kind of like a book where the introduction is very clear and the conclusion is very clear. And right in the middle of the book, it might get a little bit challenging, even though you understand completely the story. How challenging is this? Well, Luther, quoted in Clowney, states, a wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I don't know for certainty just what Peter means. And that's where Luther leaves it, okay? A brother, as I came in tonight, said, Pastor, I've been praying for you this week, because I looked ahead and I read that passage and I went, whoa, I'm praying for Pastor, okay? So let's go ahead and talk about suffering is not defeat. Again, it's a message of encouragement. So we know the theme, even though when we get to the middle, it's going to be a little bit tough. And let me quickly say this. Whenever we're in a passage that there are godly men who love Christ and love his word who come to very different conclusions, then I want to be respectful and kind. And I pray and I struggle a little bit, Lord, how much do I deal with other interpretations? And out of fairness, I want to make you at least aware of the major ones. And yet I don't want to overly interact with them and make this too academic, okay? So what do we see tonight? Suffering is not defeat. What do we see? Number one, and this will be a review from last time. The suffering Christ was victoriously raised from the dead. We see that in verse 18. We're going to focus on just the end of it. I'll read all of verse 18. Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Here we go. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, a little bit challenging, not nearly as challenging as the next 2 points, but is the phrase made alive in the spirit. We note the text says, of Jesus Christ, having been put to death in the flesh. That's his crucifixion. But made alive in the Spirit. Some people suggest that means that after Christ died, but before he rose again, he was made alive in the Spirit. Before the resurrection, he went and did something. What did he do before the resurrection? They would suggest verse 19, he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. So he went before the resurrection down into hell, and in hell he spoke to these spirits in prison, right? Now, I don't want to get too far ahead. Let's go back to verse 18. We know that it says here he was put to death in the flesh. Where it says he was made alive in the Spirit, what is that? Well, that is an antithesis to put to death in the flesh. The word but is there. So what do we know? Christ was put to death in the flesh. What does the end phrase mean? He was made alive in the Spirit. What's that? That's his resurrection. This is not talking about, as I understand the passage, that Christ died, and oh, by the way, before he raised, there's 3 days, so he was made alive in the Spirit so he could go do something somewhere. I don't believe that's what the text says. He was put to death in the flesh. He died. And then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. 3 days later, he was made alive in the Spirit. And that could be just like it says there, in the Spirit. It also could be translated by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. That would work with Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. How was Jesus raised? It was through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what do we see here in the text? As I understand the text, Jesus Christ what? He died and he rose again. He was put to death in the flesh. He victoriously was raised from the dead, either in the realm of the Spirit, some will say it that way, or by the power of the Holy Spirit. Either way, Christ was buried and Christ rose again. And that fits the theme of this passage. Yes, he suffered and died, but he rose again victorious. That's what we celebrate every time we come together. Why? Why do we come together corporately and worship on Sunday? Because as you know, Sunday is the day of what? Resurrection. We could come on the Sabbath like the Jews, right? Devout Jews still worship on the Sabbath. We don't worship on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was yesterday. Today is not the Sabbath. Today is the day of resurrection. And all around the world, Christians come together on the day that Christ rose from the dead. And that in itself is a beautiful reminder that suffering is not defeat. Jesus Christ suffered, he died, and he rose again. And we as Christians can take great comfort in that. We rejoice in that, and we praise the Lord for that. So that's our first point tonight, that the suffering Christ was victoriously raised from the dead. Now we go to verse 19, and I'll give you the point first. Second point, the suffering Noah was victoriously saved from the flood. Verse 19 says, in which also he, Jesus Christ, went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Question of the day, who are the spirits now in prison? There's different views. Let's just go one phrase at a time. In which, that would refer back to the end of verse 18, made alive in the Spirit or perhaps by the Spirit. So if it's in the Spirit, that would be in which, in the spiritual realm also, Jesus went. If it's by the Holy Spirit, then verse 19 would be translated, by which also Jesus went. Either way, we're in the same place, I think. So in which or by whom also, also refers to Jesus. He did something else. See, Jesus Christ, what did he do? Verse 18, he brought us to God, and he did something else. What else did Jesus do? Verse 19. He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. So here are these prisoners these spirits who were now in prison. Now, the New American Standard, if you have a New American Standard, notice it says, he made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Do you see how, if you have an NASB, and you don't have to, the word now, I should have put it on the screen, the word now is in italics. Do you see that, if you have an NASB? The New American Standard, whenever it adds a word, will put it in italics. So you know it's not in the Greek text, but they would say, we think it makes good sense. It's the idea of what Peter means. And I would agree with their translation. Jesus went and made proclamation to the spirits. Where are these spirits? Right now, today, they're in prison. They're in hell. Now, today. They weren't before, but he made proclamation to the spirits who now, as of this moment, are in prison. Who are these spirits? Verse 20. Who once were disobedient. So Jesus makes a proclamation. We'll come back to what the proclamation was. Two spirits that are right now in hell, not necessarily when he spoke to them, who were disobedient. So they disobeyed something. What did they disobey? They would have disobeyed Jesus. They disobeyed the message of Jesus. They disobeyed the preaching of Jesus. They did not believe. These people heard the preaching of Jesus. They wouldn't believe. They rejected the gospel, we would say in New Testament language. They were disobedient. When? Verse 20. When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. There were people alive in the days of Noah. These people heard preaching. They wouldn't believe. They said no. And they died. And in their spirit, their body's still in the grave, but in their spirit, they are now in hell. They are imprisoned. So when the text says that these people, these spirits who are in prison, it's referring to those in the time of Noah who clearly heard preaching. And God was waiting for them. God was, you see verse 20? God was patient with them when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Now, you might say, Greg, this makes sense to me. What else could it mean? Some people would say that the spirits in hell are fallen angels, and there's no people in mind here at all. That the spirits of verse 18 who are now in prison are demons. And these individuals, many people believe this, these are individuals who were disobedient in the days of Noah, demons that were disobedient. Now here's just something to think about that makes me believe that's not the case. God's not patient with demons. You don't preach to demons hoping they'll repent. This says, verse 20, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. As I understand it, if any of us were ever to meet a demon, we don't pray for that demon to get saved. God's not patiently waiting for demons to get saved. Their fate is sealed, as I understand the scriptures. So these spirits in prison, end of verse 19, they're the spirits of the people, as I understand the passage, who were alive in the days of Noah, but they were disobedient in the days of Noah. And God was so, verse 20, patient with them, and he was waiting for them and saying, won't you believe? And they did not believe. And thus, they went to hell. And thus, their spirits are in prison. That, in my understanding, would be what Peter here is talking about. Now, question. Verse 19. When did Jesus talk to them? You see the word proclamation in verse 19. And what did he say to them? And those are very, very good questions. Some people believe, I don't believe this, that Jesus goes into hell after he dies, but before he's raised. And that goes back to the end of verse 18, made alive in the Spirit. They believed that Jesus had a mission before the resurrection. Typically, it's said that way. And that he went into hell and he preached to demons. Those are the demons who are not free at this time, but those are demons that have already been condemned to hell. And Jesus then preached to them a message of condemnation. Some would believe that and understand that. But I don't believe that's what the end of verse 18 is talking about, being made alive in the Spirit. That's why I've emphasized that so much. I think being made alive in the Spirit is the resurrection of Christ. And I don't believe the individuals, the spirits that are in prison, are demons at all, but those were people, and the kind of people they are is told in verse 20, that they were disobedient in the time of Noah, and God was patient with them. And that, to me, makes a lot more sense of the passage. So I don't believe that Jesus goes into hell to preach to demons. Some say, okay, let's modify it a little bit. Second idea, I don't believe this either. That some people believe Jesus went into hell and preached the message of condemnation to the people who in Noah's time would not believe but are now in hell, thus spirits there. And thus then, you got two options on what he preached. Some say, number one, he preached the message of condemnation. I told you you should have believed, you didn't. Some actually say he preaches the gospel to them because if you're not saved when you die, it's okay. You get a second chance. I don't believe that based on the scriptures. So if we just look at the text, it would seem to me, not everybody agrees, that what this is saying is Jesus Christ, verse 20, in the days of Noah, he made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. These people who rejected the gospel, and they're now in hell right now, but not when they heard the gospel. These people who were alive in the days of Noah, when God was patiently waiting for them to repent, these are the people to whom Jesus preached in the days of Noah. How did he preach in the days of Noah? Through Noah. I mean, we would say today, whenever a man stands in a pulpit and opens up the Word of God and says, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again, that's the preaching of Jesus. And Jesus is preaching through that person. You say, Greg, I've never thought of Noah being a preacher, but that's what Peter calls him in 2 Peter 2:5. God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah's a preacher. And Jesus is preaching through the preaching of Noah. And there were all of these people around Noah and his family, and they could have believed, they could have repented, but they didn't want to. And they perished. But you know what they did do? They persecuted Noah. You say, why would Peter bring this up? I don't get the context at all. Think about it. Peter is writing to a small group of Christians who are being persecuted for their faith and their suffering. Wouldn't it be a blessing to be reminded that a very long time ago, there was a man named Noah, and he and seven others were the only ones who believed the gospel. And all these other people laughed at them and made fun of them. These other people all rejected the message. And you know what happened? They faced judgment. They went to hell. But Noah and these other seven who believed, they were the ones who come to put their faith in Jesus Christ and are delivered. You say, how? By faith. They believed the preaching of Jesus. That came through Noah. Salvation is always by faith. We've been learning that in Romans, right? Even in the Old Testament, salvation is by faith. You say, do you have a text on that, Greg? Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That's what we see here in the text. So in the text, we have this account that the suffering Noah was victoriously saved from the flood. And we read that through the preaching of Noah, Jesus was preaching. And he was preaching to people that God was so patient with. But they turned their back on the gospel. They said, I want nothing to do with it. And they passed away and went to hell. But praise God, Noah and the other seven who believed, they are with Christ. That encourages us, those of us who would be suffering today. Those are the people to whom Peter is writing. And so there's many other fine points and facets of that discussion. I hope that that was helpful. If you were to pick up, you say, Greg, I would like a book that would help me to study this. Wayne Grudem's commentary on 1 Peter takes every interpretation, deals with it extensively, and then comes to the conclusions that I've come to. Now, there are many godly people who would disagree, and they would say Jesus went to hell and he preached to demons, or Jesus went to hell and he preached to people from the time of Noah who rejected Christ. And, you know, again, I'll simply say that's not my understanding of this passage. My understanding is the suffering Noah was victoriously saved from the flood. And then it's like I said before, wow, Peter, that's kind of heavy. That's a lot to think about. And then verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And it's like, oh no, here we go again. Third point. Suffering believers are victoriously saved from destruction. Let's see if we can understand verse 21. Peter says, corresponding to that. To what? Well, back to verse 20. We know that Noah and the seven others put faith in Jesus Christ. They believed. And eight persons were brought safely through the water. Now, we're not saying Noah got saved by getting on the ark, okay? But he was preserved from drowning by getting on the ark. We know that he got saved by faith. And if maybe I'll even go back and put up Hebrews 11:7 again. By faith, Noah. End of Hebrews 11:7, which is according to faith. So Noah gets saved the same way Abraham gets saved, the same way you and me get saved. It's by faith. But having just talked about Noah coming through the flood and surviving, Peter says, verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. So the ark is parallel to baptism. What is Noah getting on an ark? It's a picture. It's a picture of, yes, I believe what God says, and I will be delivered from destruction. And all of the other people rejected the preaching of Jesus through Noah, and they perished. But those who get in the ark, it pictures belief in Christ. What is baptism? It pictures belief in Jesus Christ. It's two pictures of the same reality. Different pictures, same reality. Now notice verse 21, Peter clarifies, almost as if he knows it may be understood, misunderstood. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, clarification, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not a physical thing. It's not like you're saved because water going over you when you take a bath cleanses your flesh. That's not it at all. It's not something physical that baptism saves you in a magical way. It's something spiritual. Now, before I continue on in the passage, let me note something. This only makes sense if you believe in immersion. To my Presbyterian brothers, this passage makes no sense if you believe in sprinkling. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. What do you mean, Peter? Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. Sprinkling a little water on people could never clean their flesh anyhow. Why bring it up? because Peter's not thinking about sprinkling a little bit of water on the flesh. Peter's thinking about taking a bath. And the whole idea of bringing up, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, only works if you're thinking of immersion. That's not the point, but I bring that point up. Let's continue verse 21. It's not something physical, the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. See, what's happening is when a person is baptized, that person is what? He is saying, Lord, I believe the gospel. I believe in you. By faith, I know we're saved. And so I am coming to you, and through baptism, I am testifying that, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. And I know that all of my sin is forgiven. I will thus have a good conscience. I'm no longer struggling with consciousness of sin. And this, I believe, is possible, notice the end of verse 21, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism is what? It is a person saying, God, I am appealing to you. I've put my faith in Christ. I'm a gospel believer, and I'm testifying to that. I believe the gospel, and I am going through this picture of baptism. And it's my testimony of an appeal to you. Pause. No baby can make an appeal to God. This passage, secondly, makes no sense to my Presbyterian brethren. How can a baby appeal to God? And the answer, of course, would be a baby can't. This passage, with all of its complexities, would make no sense unless we believe not only, number one, in immersion, but number two, in believer's baptism. Because if we can sprinkle a little bit of water on a child and call that baptism, then I'm saying, Peter, I was slightly troubled with this passage. Now it makes zero sense to me. But the one being baptized is making an appeal to God. Yes, I believe the gospel. I'm testifying to that reality. And it's not through the baptism that I'm saved. I realize the end of verse 21. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I told you, those two middle points, the suffering Noah was victoriously saved from the flood, suffering believers are victoriously saved from destruction. Challenging passages. Even if someone would disagree with me, and there are many that will disagree with me because it's just challenging text, I hope by God's grace that we can wrap up just like we began and get the main point of the passage, which is verse 22. What is true of Jesus Christ? The victorious Christ ascended into heaven and is Lord of all. Do you see that in verse 22? Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. The suffering Christ is the glorious Christ. He's the victorious Christ. He is the sovereign ascended Christ who is ruler over all. Yes, he suffered, but his suffering was not defeat. And that's the emphasis in the passage. And my heart for us this evening is, yes, we acknowledge there's difficult passages, and I want to be fair and at least try to deal with them. I don't want to ignore it, but I also don't want to get caught up and get stuck in the weeds, as some would say. And I want us to realize that the main point this evening, you see the summary sentence, is that suffering believers can be encouraged as they remember that the Christ who suffered what? Rose again. And if you're going through a big trial in life and it's hard for you, will you please remember that, yes, Jesus Christ suffered, and it was very hard, but he rose again. Number two, that the Christ who suffered saved Noah. And there was a time when Noah and the seven others, everybody laughed at them, mocked them. How stupid are you believing you're going to build a boat and water's going to come? Yeah, right. And no doubt that was very hard. But the Christ who suffered saved Noah and all of he and his family who believed, even though they suffered, they were delivered. And that the Christ who suffered is the Christ who saves us. And even if you're going through a time of suffering, now, to be specific, in context, Peter's talking about believers who are being persecuted for their faith. I'm broadening it out to be a little more general than that. I would suggest the same point applies to any kind of suffering you're going through. Whether it's financial, physical, relational, vocational, academic, what have you. Just because you're suffering doesn't mean you've done something wrong. It doesn't mean you have failed. It doesn't mean God has failed. But even as Christ suffered on his way to glory, you, if your faith is in Jesus, are on your way to glory. So the Christ who suffered saved us. And finally, the Christ who suffered is sovereign over all. And that's the encouragement of this passage. Conclusion, suffering is not defeat. It wasn't defeat for Jesus. It wasn't defeat for Noah. And it's not defeat for you if your faith is in Jesus Christ. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ, I don't know what to tell you. You're suffering in this life, and I don't say this with any sense of arrogance or lack of compassion. If you're suffering and your faith is not in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to look forward to. The suffering will not diminish, I promise you. But if your faith is in Jesus Christ, the end of your journey will be glorious. It was for Jesus, and it will be for every single person who repents of sin and cries out, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the promise of Scripture. And I trust that is your faith as well. Amen.